Good morning. I did the first thing right. Check. I said good morning. I'm excited and nauseous to be here today. I was talking to Pastor Lisa yesterday. She told me I needed to get a bucket up on stage. It's not a bad idea. I kind of have regrets now that I didn't do that. Don't you always? I did want to start out today just by saying thank you. It's been almost a year since I accepted this calling into ministry, and it's taken me almost a year to get the nerve to get up here. And really, it was just because Nathan was like, it's time, you're going. But the last year has been a year of growth and transformation, and the response from the people in this room of encouragement and support and love and grace through that has meant so much to me. And so I just wanted to start out by saying thank you. I woke up to a bunch of encouraging text messages this morning, and I walked into a bunch of encouraging faces this morning, and I'm going to need every bit of that today. So I just want to say thank you really quickly. Mark told me that I had to wear my Hey Dudes today. And when I asked him why, he said, well, when Pastor Nathan preaches, he wears Hey Dudes. When Don preaches, he wears Hey Dudes. We even think Kathy wears Hey Dudes, but I didn't get a chance to verify that. So I wore my Hey Dudes. And my Preach Her shirt from Sarah. Thank you, Sarah, wherever she went. She's gone. Tell her I said thanks. But it got me thinking about who I actually want to be like when I finally get up here and preach. And I was thinking, do I want to use an iPad like Pastor Bernard, which I stole from work. Don't tell my boss sitting in the third row. I'll take it back, I promise. Do I want to use printed notes like Kathy? Honestly, I couldn't decide, so I have both, though one of these seems like a fire hazard, so I'll probably stick to the iPad. You're welcome, Bernard. Am I going to try to sing and preach in the same service like Pastor Lisa? Not good enough at multitasking for that. Am I going to keep everybody 15 minutes late like Pastor Nathan? Absolutely not. Probably. Am I going to make fun of David like everybody? I'm not planning on it, but if the Spirit moves, you'll understand. As we try to navigate life, we all probably have people that we look up to and that we try to model our lives after. Maybe it's a family member or friends or somebody that you consider a mentor. Maybe it's somebody in Scripture. I cannot tell you how many times this week alone I have gotten overwhelmed and decided to just stop what I was doing and have a snack and a nap like God told Elijah to do after he called down fire on Mount Carmel. And it really works. Just saying. This is a good example. But one of my all-time favorite Bible heroes has always been Daniel. You probably are familiar with Daniel, and probably most especially a story about Daniel in the lion's den. The story goes that the children of Israel were very disobedient to God, and as a result of that, he allowed them to be taken into captivity in Babylon, and that's how Daniel ended up in Babylon. And while he was there, Babylon got overthrown by another empire called the Medo-Persian Empire, and it was ruled by King Darius. Now, Darius really, really liked Daniel, but he was tricked by some of Daniel's colleagues, we'll call them, into passing a law that Daniel knew that if he obeyed that man-made law, it would require him to be disobedient to God. And he wasn't willing to do that, so as a result, Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, but emerges miraculously the next morning completely unharmed. And I used to read that story and think, that's who I have to be like. If God's going to use me, I have to be brave like Daniel. I have to go against the crowd like Daniel. I have to be bold and stand my ground and get eaten by lions if I'm going to be like Daniel. Or not eaten by lions, I guess, if I'm doing it right. But that's a lot. And I used to think about that and feel like, how am I ever going to measure up to that? How am I going to be bold and brave and get eaten by lions? I can't do that. So how is God ever going to use me? Does anybody ever feel like that? So as I was taking a closer look at this story in Daniel chapter 6, I noticed something that jumped out at me for the first time in my life. The story about Daniel in the lion's den isn't actually about Daniel. In fact, Daniel doesn't do very much at all in this story. So let me show you what I mean. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6 today, and we're going to start in verse 1, so if you want to follow along, you can, but I think Zach has it on the screen if I didn't just totally confuse him with all my notes. Zach's usually pretty good, though. So verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6, it says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom to be in charge of the whole kingdom." Satraps were like governors. Think of them as like county commissioners. So the king appoints these men over the kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. So like three governors over the county commissioners. So that these satraps would be accountable to them and the king would not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king intended to appoint him over the entire kingdom. He possessed an extraordinary spirit. The first time that I read that, it didn't really dawn on me. But as I continued to think about that, he possessed an extraordinary spirit. The King James Version translates it that an excellent spirit was in him. It doesn't say that he had an extraordinary spirit or that his spirit was extraordinary. It says he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Like it was something that was given to him. The excellent spirit was in him. It wasn't his spirit. It was an excellent spirit that had come into him, into his life. And we see this reference made about Daniel in numerous other places throughout the book of Daniel. And in most of those times, it is other leaders that Daniel has served who say that the spirit of the holy gods is in him. They recognize that there's something different about him. But we know that they weren't seeing the spirit of holy little g gods. We know that they were seeing the spirit of the one true God at work in Daniel's life. What people were noticing about Daniel wasn't Daniel. It was God's power working in and through Daniel. It wasn't that he was really smart or that he really loved his job or that he worked extra long hours. It wasn't Daniel. It was God and his power working in Daniel. He didn't have to do anything. God did. The next thing we see is that this power caught the attention of those esteemed colleagues that I mentioned earlier. So probably out of jealousy, because Daniel's getting ready to be in charge of the entire kingdom, they hatched this plan to try to take Daniel out completely. And so basically they trick King Darius into passing a law that they know that Daniel will break, because Daniel was a man of integrity. He was a man who was not going to stop serving God no matter what. They had seen it in action, and so they knew that this was the only way to bring Daniel down. So in verse 6, it says, "These administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'May King Darius live forever.'" So they start off right off the bat, like, let's stroke his ego and remind him of how awesome he is. Like, any man needs to be reminded of that. Sorry. "But the royal administrators, prefects and satraps and advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den." And it says that he signed it into law, and he signed it into law as an injunction, which according to Medo-Persian law could not be reversed, not even by the king. So they pitched this idea to King Darius. And of course, he's in all of his pride. He loves this idea that they're only going to pray to him, and he signs this injunction. Daniel, of course, knows that that means he's going to have to break the law, and he's probably going to get thrown into the lion's den. And so he continues. And King Darius is worried sick. He knows that when Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, that his most trusted advisor is more than likely going to die. He's worried sick. He's up all night. He gets up early the next morning, hurries to the lion's den. And in verse 20, it says, "And when he had come near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king began speaking and said to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions?' Then Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, since I was found innocent before him and also toward you. I have committed no crime.'" So throughout all of this process, Daniel knew there were consequences for the breaking the law that he was about to break. He could have come up with an escape plan to try to 007 his way out. He could have, you know, started training and preparing to wrestle a lion with his bare hands, but Daniel was about 80 years old at this time. That's older than David. There it is. But not only did he not have to do that, he couldn't do if he had wanted to. It wasn't Daniel that got himself out of the lion's den safely. That was God and his protection. There was nothing Daniel could have done in that situation to have made it turn out any differently, because God's hand of protection was over him. And it wasn't anything Daniel did. It was God. So Daniel safely emerges from the lion's den, and look at what happens next in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and populations of all languages who were living in the land, "May your peace be great. I issue a decree that in all the realm of my kingdom, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Because Daniel allowed God to work in and through his life, King Darius saw God's power on display. And he recognized that power as the greatest power in the universe. Listen to what he says in the rest of his decree. He says, "For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." In this time in history, kingdoms rose and fell every day. But he recognized that the kingdom of God would never be destroyed. That's how powerful he saw God. He rescues, saves, and performs signs and miracles in heaven and earth. He who has also rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Because Daniel was obedient to God and allowed God to work through him, Darius saw that power and saw that protection, and he believed and glorified God. And not only that, he led his entire kingdom in doing the same. That wasn't Daniel's idea. That wasn't his plan. If it was, he probably would have had a lot less lions involved in it. But that wasn't Daniel. That was God and his plan to use Daniel to bring these people to him. So why do we all know this story as Daniel in the lion's den? God clearly did all the hard work. What did Daniel even do other than take a nap with some really big cats? Scripture tells us that too. And all the things that God asked him to do are the things that he asks us to do. And we're capable of every single one of these. Let's flash back to verse 10 and see what Daniel actually did in this story. It says, "Now when Daniel learned that the document was signed, he entered his house. And in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued, kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and offering praise before his God, just as he had been doing previously." If you haven't noticed, there's lots of P's in this sermon, so I have some more. You ready? So the first thing that we see Daniel do is he presses on. He didn't change what he was doing to make himself less of a target. He could have stopped praying to God. He could have gone somewhere else where he knew people wouldn't see him. He could have just prayed in his head so that people wouldn't know that that's what he was doing, but he didn't change what he was doing. He continued doing what he knew God wanted from him. He continued being obedient to God. And it didn't require a lot of work on his part. He just had to keep doing what he already knew was the right thing. We also see that Daniel prayed. And this wasn't the first time that Daniel prayed. It says he continued kneeling 3 times a day. He talked to God 3 times a day. When you daily make time for God, your relationship with him develops depth and trust. It's like talking to your best friend on the phone every day. He prayed, he talked to God, and he knew that he could trust his friend. We also see that Daniel praised. And it had nothing to do with the situation that he was in. He had been taken from his family as a young child. He lived in captivity most of his life. He was being falsely accused. We find in the rest of the book of Daniel that he sees all kinds of prophecies about the future that absolutely terrify him. He was about to be thrown into a den of lions. How could he still praise God? Well, it was because he knew this truth. God is and will always be worthy of praise. And he's not more or less worthy because of our circumstances. Even when life is bad, God is good. And Daniel knew that. So he praised in the face of the lion's den. And finally, he placed his trust in God. That one was a little bit of a stretch, but it's still a P and it counts. Now, maybe it's just because Daniel's the one telling the story, but every indication here is that Daniel was cool as a cucumber through all of this. I don't know about you, but my cool would not have been at cucumber level. Probably more like spicy pepper, like a ghost pepper, or what's that really spicy one? The Reaper, Carolina Reaper level. Yeah, definitely not cool as a cucumber. But not Daniel. Daniel was totally at peace through this whole thing. How is that possible? Verse 23 gives us some insight. It says, "Then the king was very glad and gave orders for Daniel to be lifted up out of the den. So Daniel was lifted up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God." Daniel didn't rely on his own strength, because he was old like David and didn't have any. He didn't rely, and that one really was, that wasn't planned. He didn't rely on his connections. He knew the king of the kingdom. He didn't rely on him to try to get him out of it. He didn't reach out to his friends and ask them to help him with that escape plan. He just trusted God. And in any relationship, trust doesn't come easily, but Daniel trusted God so completely, and that wasn't because of some supernatural ability that Daniel had. If that's a supernatural ability that you can get, I want it. But it wasn't about Daniel. It was because God is the one with supernatural abilities that no one else had. And because Daniel knew God, he talked to him every day, three times a day. He read about him as he studied the scriptures. There are other places in Daniel where it talks about he's studying the scroll of Jeremiah. He witnessed God's faithfulness firsthand. I imagine that as he was being thrown into the lion's den, he was thinking back to the day when his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, and thinking about how he watched them walk out with not even a hair on their head singed. God could be trusted, and Daniel knew that because he spent so much time with him. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that as long as God was in control, that Daniel would prosper. And that's exactly what Scripture tells us happened. In verse 28, it says, "So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of King Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Daniel prospered. And he didn't have to be powerful or strong or talented. He didn't have to know and do and say all the right things all the time. He didn't have to be perfect. He just had to be surrendered. All he had to be was a child of God. So what does all this mean for us today? Reading King Darius's decree that was for all peoples, nations, and populations of all languages, it reminded me of another decree that we read about in the New Testament, but this one came from King Jesus. In what we call the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." God's plan all along has been to reach all people of all nations with his love and saving grace. And that's who we really see at work in this story, not Daniel, God. But God had a purpose for Daniel. He might have been living captive in the kingdom of Babylon, but he had citizenship in the kingdom of God. And he had a kingdom purpose. So if you know Jesus as your Savior today, then you're also living captive in the kingdom of the world. But this world is not our home. And praise God, we are also citizens of his kingdom, just like Daniel. But that also means that we have a purpose in that kingdom that we're being called to fulfill every day of our captivity here. Every person in this room has a kingdom purpose. Now, if you're like me, you're probably not like me. But if you are, there's probably at least one excuse that just floated through your head about why you could never fulfill God's kingdom purpose for your life. But we have to remember that it wasn't Daniel in the lion's den, it was God in the lion's den. I almost called this sermon, "It's Not Me, It's You," like that breakup thing, but like backwards. Because it's true. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about God. And it's taken me almost a year to really get to the point where I can say that and believe it, but it's true. So when we're tempted to think, I can't serve God because I'm not worthy, or I'm not good enough, or I'm too messed up, or I've made too many mistakes, first of all, I need you to recognize that that is a lie straight from the enemy, designed to immobilize you and keep you from serving God. And then I need you to remember that Daniel didn't have to do or be anything special or perfect for God to use him. Remember, God's power did all the work. And Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, "You'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, as far as the remotest part of the earth." We have the promise of that power living in us and working in us. We don't have to do or be anything special to get that. We just have to believe, and that power comes into our lives. All throughout the New Testament, we're told that that same power that everyone noticed in Daniel, the power that rose Jesus from the grave, lives in every believer. And before you sit there and say, "But somebody else could do it better. I can't remember names like David." There we go. That balances out one of the bad ones. "I can't teach like Stephanie. I can't sing like Maddie." Spoiler alert, no one can. Before you sit there and think, "I can't do this as well as somebody else," let me give you a little nugget like Don would. Whatever it is God's calling you to do, he doesn't want you to do it like anybody else. He wants you to do it like you. That's why he made you, you. He wants you to do it in the way that he uniquely created and gifted only you to do. So it's not about somebody else doing it better or you doing it worse. It's about you doing it the way he's asked you to do. And this is important. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 6, "For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body's parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly." We make up a body. We make up the body of Christ. And we can't all be hands. We can't all be feet. Whatever. You get it. We can't all be the same thing, but we're not called to be the same thing. We're called to be what God is asking us to be. And if we're not doing that, then the body starts to fail. If we're missing one of our feet, we're going to have a hard time getting around. Maybe instead of thinking, "I'm not worthy," or "I'm not good enough," maybe you're thinking, "I can't serve God because I'm scared." And I've dealt with that a lot this year too. Being scared of what people will think. Being scared of failing miserably. Being scared of losing family or friends. Being scared of being eaten by lions. Remember that God's protection over Daniel is the same protection that he promises you. He doesn't say that it'll be easy, but he does say that he will be with you and he will fight for you, and that he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. And it's not like you're going to actually get eaten by a lion, more than likely. Don't quote me on that, though. You just never know today. And maybe you are sitting there thinking, I can't serve God because I just don't know what he wants me to do. Remember that God has a plan. And it's been the same for all time. He wants to bring his children home. Jesus made it really simple for us. In the Great Commission, he tells us how we can help him do that. And I wondered several times this week, like, why does he want us to help? He could do it all on his own. And the answer that he gave me would have made me really angry if my mom had said it. But he said, because I said so. Because he's God and he can. And he doesn't have to explain himself. Yes, he could reach down and do it some other way. But this is the way that he has. And I think that some of it comes from the fact that when we are obedient to him and we do these things for him, that it brings us a blessing too. And he would never want to take that blessing away from us. So he tells his disciples to go and make disciples and teach them all that he commanded. So if you're not sure what to do, that's your job. You make disciples and teach them what he commanded. And if you need a refresher, there are two commandments that Jesus said are the most important. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. It's as simple as that. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul. And God's word promises that the more time that we spend with God, the more his thoughts will become our thoughts. The more his desires become our desires. And the more that his plans become our plans. I struggled for a long time, worried that maybe this calling that I thought I was feeling, maybe it was just some idea, this crazy idea that I had in my head, and that God would never actually call me to preach or to pastor a church. And I wrestled with that for a long time. But Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. The more time you spend with him, the closer that you draw to him, the more that the desires of your heart reflect his desires for your life. And God promises to instruct us and teach us. All we have to do is to get ourselves in the presence of the teacher. So we spend time with him in prayer. We spend time with him in his word. We get intentional every day about falling more and more in love with him. And when we do, his love overflows into the lives of those around us. And when they see his power and his protection being fulfilled in our lives, when they see that his plan is in motion, when they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, when they see the peace and love and joy, and they see you prosper in ways that are totally beyond the world's standard, they're going to notice, and they're going to want that too. And that is very simply your kingdom purpose, to live your life in such a way that encourages others to want to love and be loved by God. So if you're a believer today, you have some homework. Terry loves when I give homework. Look at her back there. You don't have to write anything down, I promise. You don't even have to share. I know, I'm a teacher, yeah. If you're a believer today, then we've got to figure out how God wants us to fulfill our kingdom purpose. But very simply, we just have to follow Daniel's example. You don't have to sit and write a bunch of notes down and try to figure it out and diagram a big solution or 007 anything. You just have to follow that example. So you just have to press forward, even when we're discouraged. Scripture tells us what God wants us to do. So even when you're discouraged, even when it seems like nothing is working out, even when it seems like everything's going against you, press forward. Don't give up. Pray. Talk directly to our Heavenly Father. That's a privilege that not everyone throughout history has had. So talk to him and ask him, what does he want? What do you want me to do? Praise him. Give God the glory no matter what our circumstances are. And place our trust in God's power and protection and plan. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Can I tell you that God has a kingdom purpose for you too? And he's already done all the work to make it possible for you to be a citizen of that kingdom. He did it when he sent Jesus to sacrifice his life for ours on a cross. And he didn't do that because he had to. He did it because he loves us. Because he is love. He is the source of love. And remember that his plan all along has been to bring his children home to him. So the only thing that you have to do is accept that love and that grace. That's the first step in fulfilling your kingdom purpose. And if you decide that you're ready to take that step, as Bernard would say, it's a great day to do business with God. The kingdom of this world is lost, and it's going to stay that way if we're not willing to allow God to work in and through us. I promise you that he is all the power you need, all the protection you need, and he has a plan to prosper you and to give you hope and give you a future. So as the worship team comes back up, I just didn't feel like it would be appropriate to preach my very first sermon and not give you guys a chance to come up to the altar and spend some time with God. So whether you need to surrender for the first time ever, or whether God has been working and dealing in your heart about what he wants you to do next, the altar's open, and the worship team is going to lead us in a song that really talks about the power of God. So know that as I've stood up here today, these are not my words, these are his. I might not have put them together quite right, but I tried. And that every breath that we have, that's not ours either. Those are breaths that he has given us because he has a plan for us. And today is a great day to start figuring out what that plan is that he has for you so that you can be a part of him bringing his children home. Let's pray.